view looks so much different over here. All right, okay. Well, to begin with, the text that I'll be preaching on today is found in Luke chapter 23, verses 32 through 34. And I'm going to be reading out of the NASB version. Luke 23, 32 through 34. All right. Two others also, who were criminals, were being led away to be put to death with him. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." All right, let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father God, Lord, I just come before you, Lord, and I'm just so excited, Father God, what you're going to do today, Father God. And Lord, as I stand here, Lord, I know that you're there in the audience, that I am here, Lord, showing myself to be approved, a worker not being ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, Lord. And I ask that you be blessed, Father God. I ask that I be pleasing to you. And Lord, I pray for everybody here, Lord, that, Lord, as I speak this this message, Lord, that you have given to me, Lord, and I know that it is a message that you have given to me. As it has blessed me, I pray that it blesses them. In the name of Jesus, amen. All right. The title of the sermon that I'm going to preach to you today is titled, "The Gospel of Forgiveness." This passage in Scripture, which I have read, is a wonderful and glorious passage. In it is revealed the surprising truth that the Creator of the universe, God, pursues and cares for His creation. This surprising truth has boggled people of this age, the people in Jesus' day, as well as those of ancient days before Christ. In Psalm 8:4, the psalmist writes, "What is man that you are mindful of him? The Son of Man that you care for him." It is a glorious passage because it is just so God. These words in these particular verses reveals God's attributes of holiness, justice, love, mercy, and forgiveness. So, as I attempt to unpack these verses given with my finite and limited mind, I want you to be aware that I'll just be scratching the surface. I'll begin with verse 32. Two others also who were with him, criminals, were being led away to be put to death with him. The first thing I want you to notice in this verse is Jesus' willingness to be with two others that were criminals. In the beginning of the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, up to the point of the crucifixion, Jesus has been in the presence of many different types of people. He's been among male, female, Jews and Gentiles, those of exalted status as well as the poor, high-ranked politicians, tax collectors, those with leprosy, those who were blind, those of the northern region of Galilee, those of the southern region of Judea, Samaria, Decapolis. The list goes on and on of those whom the Savior has been amongst. Now, he's found to be in the middle of two criminals. At this point, it became very clear to me that Jesus was found to be in the midst of all these different classifications and categories of people for a reason unimaginable. The reason unimaginable is the passionate desire God has for us to be with Him. Us needy, prideful, sinful, created human beings to be with God, the Creator of the universe. This passionate desire God has to be with His creation, however, did not come cheap. Let us now take a look at the next verse given. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him. What I want you to notice in this verse is Jesus' willingness to trade seats with us so that we can sit with our Creator, God. The price that Jesus paid for us to be with God and for God to be with us didn't come at a discount. The price tag that was attached for us to be able to be in God's presence was costly. It was so expensive that the payment required one to sacrifice everything that he had, even his very own life. God throughout the entire Bible has certain qualities which identify who he is. Rather, should I say, these characteristics come from him. Therefore, they are defined by him. These particular traits are his attributes. God is love, God is forgiving, God is merciful. God has all these attributes and more, but the attribute that I want to focus on is that God is holy. What does it mean that God is holy? Again, with my finite and limited mind, I'll just be scratching the surface of this difficult question. God reigns in a category like no other. To be holy is to be set apart, and with God there is none like him. He is a being that is completely and entirely pure, perfectly righteous and just. Now, if God is pure, righteous, and just, then anyone who is or acts impurely, unrighteously, or unjustly is unaccepted in his presence. And not only is the impure, unrighteous, or unjust unaccepted in his presence, but if God is perfectly just, then those who are impure, unrighteous, and unjust must be judged by him, because he who is just also demands justice. Now, mainly in the Old Testament times, when someone had sinned, the requirement for the sinner to be right with God was to offer a spotless, unblemished lamb and sacrifice it. This act of sacrificing an unblemished lamb was to show the sinner the severe penalty for sin. That with God, who is righteously just, the requirement to satisfy the demands of justice was blood, because blood was the representation of life. As a result, the sinner, in this act of sacrificing, would realize that for the sin committed, life was required for this penalty. Now, since we have an abundance of unblemished lambs in our world, these animals in and of themselves were not enough to satisfy God. Rather, this act of sacrificing lambs for sins were reminders or models of the ultimate sacrifice that was to come. Jesus, the true Lamb of God, the sacrifice that would satisfy the demands of a just God for the penalty of sin. Jesus, who is the Son of God, second person of the Holy Trinity, humbled himself and entered into our world, became human in the flesh to become the spotless Lamb of God, sacrificing his life so that we can have life, sacrificing his life so that we can be right with God. In essence, what Jesus did was exchange positions for those who would believe in him. Now, I wanted to give you guys an illustration. I'm actually going to be doing a skit to help kind of illustrate what I'm trying to get across in reference to the substitutionary act of Christ. So, this track that I've actually improvised into a skit, it's called The Execution. It's actually written by Jack T. Chick. So, we're going to be doing this skit. Hopefully, it'll help give this illustration of the substitutionary act of Christ. So, if I can get my wife and Jay are up here.
It is. Once upon a time, there was a mean little kid. His name was Sonny, and he was a big bully. His mother loved him dearly and always begged him to be good, especially when he was bad.
Oh, come here, gosh!
No, Sonny, stop! What are you doing?
Ah, stupid cat!
I know, leave that alone! You look like that alone!
Shut up, Mom.
Oh, honey.
As Sonny grew up, he loved hurting people. Everyone was afraid of him. One day he did a terrible thing. He killed an old man for his money. A lady saw him do it and told the police. So Sonny was arrested. He went to court for his trial and the jury found him guilty. The judge passed the sentence.
Order! Sonny, you will hang by your neck until your last breath.
The day they transferred Sonny to the state penitentiary where there goes. The next day they transferred Sonny to the state penitentiary where there they will execute. But even in jail, while he waited for his time to be executed, inmates around him were always afraid of Sonny. But his mother loved him, visited him, and brought him goodies.
Oh, great, these visitations, man. I am so sick of these visitations, man.
Hi, honey.
Hi.
You look so good. How you doing?
What do you want, Mom?
Well, I know it's tough right now, Sonny, but you know, we'll get through it, you know?
Whatever. I'm going here. What do you want?
Well, I brought something for you.
I don't want nothing.
Well, I brought your favorite cookies.
Oh.
Try the chocolate ones. I just made them last time.
I hate your cookies. And I hate you.
It's okay, honey. I still love you.
After Sonny's visit with his mother, the next day the warden paid Sonny a visit at his jail cell.
Oh, I love drawing these kitties. They're so
with the paper.
Excuse me.
Should have had that burrito last night. Hey, Sonny. Hey, just so you know, the governor turned you down. Scheduled to be executed tomorrow morning. So you know.
Oh, man, I don't want to die. I'm too young to die. Why did that old man, why was he wearing that Rolex down there at Southwest Park? Oh, man, he just was telling everybody he had money. Dumb old man deserved to be robbed. Idiot.
A few days after the warden gave Sonny the news of the scheduled execution, his mother made one last visit.
Hi, honey.
Oh, great.
Well, I just want you to know that I love you, my son, and I know we're going through a tough time right now, but things will be okay. I'm your mother, I know this.
Whatever, Mama, just shut up.
Well, I got you something.
What?
Got you your favorite cookie. Oh, I know how my sonny loves his cookies.
Where are the cookies?
I hate your cookies. I hate you.
Sonny. It's okay, honey. I still love you.
The next day, Sonny wrote to the governor and asked to be pardoned and not be executed.
Oh, beautiful little kids. Oh, that's nice. Kick them.
Oh, Sonny! Hey there, bud. So you know, Coming here to tell you again, just you got it in the little brain of yours. Getting executed tomorrow, all right?
Take it easy.
Man. Oh, I should have gone to South Crest with that Rolex. Oh, that idiot. Oh, man. You deserve to be robbed. Idiot. Too young to die.
Later that night, Sonny's mother went and paid a visit to the warden.
Yellow.
Hey, Warden.
Hey, how you doing?
Hi, I'm Sonny.
Oh, hey, hi.
Hi,
what can I do for you?
Well, Warden, look. Alright, I love my Sonny with all my heart, and I don't want my dear Sonny to die.
Well, ma'am. You know, you did kill that old man there at South Crest Park and robbed him. And the law demands that for that crime, he deserves the death penalty. You did kill that old man and robbed him. I'm sorry, ma'am.
Can I ask you a question?
Yeah, go ahead.
The day of the execution, the authorities head to Sonny's cell.
Oh man, it's his pardon. Oh no.
Hey, Sonny, get up. It's time to go. I said it's time to go. Get up. Let's go.
Wait a minute. The gallows is over there.
Keep
in the yard.
Keep moving. Let's go.
Wait a minute. We're going the wrong way.
I don't want to hear your lip. Just keep moving, all right?
Wait a minute. Why are we going towards the entrance of the prison? Whoa! Wait, what am I doing? I'm outside of the prison.
Look, here's your pardon. You're free to go home.
My pardon? What do you mean? I'm supposed to...
Look, it's been taken care of, all right?
Wait, I'm supposed to die
today. Someone already died in your place.
Wait a minute. Died? Who?
Your mother, Sonny. She made an agreement with the warden, all right?
My mother?
She hung in your place.
Oh, my dear mother.
Although this skit wasn't clear in exemplifying the gospel, where the Father is not only just, but also the justifier in sending his Son because of his love for us. This skit was to help illustrate the substitutionary work of Jesus.
You see, because of our sins, we have not only broken God's commands, but we have betrayed ultimately God and His kingdom. We, the violator, are found guilty of treason and now face the penalty of such a crime, death. Our life is now required. However, Jesus, in the love that He has for us, decided to sit where we were supposed to sit, the seat of death. And since God's wrath was satisfied in the sacrifice given by Jesus, we who believe in Christ are now set free and at peace with God, therefore permitting us to sit with God and be in His presence. This event at the cross was the very hour Jesus was waiting for. This was the hour where God's mercy would be released. This was the hour where we would be able to where He would be able to pardon sin. This was the hour where forgiveness is found at its purest. This was the hour where Jesus says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Now, as we shift our focus on verse 34, I want you to notice who Jesus' request for forgiveness is for. Again, we read, "Father, forgive them, for they..." Who is Jesus referring to when He says, "them, they"? Was it them who cast lots, dividing up His garments? Or was it they, the crowd who was screaming bloody murder to crucify him? Maybe it was them who brutally put a crown of thorns on his head and nailed him to a cross. Maybe it was they, the 12, who walked with him, then abandoned him. Perhaps it was them, the two who were crucified with him. Or perhaps it was they, his accusers. These are all good assumptions of who Jesus would be directing the request of forgiveness for. For each of them, they definitely needed it. However, I am convinced and persuaded that the request Jesus had made for forgiveness to the Father was not only offered for those who were present then at the crucifixion, but for all, those before the cross, during the time of the cross, those who come after the cross, even today, all those who would believe in him. Scripture says it like this: "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him." Salvation begins when we truly believe that Jesus died for our sins and that his death alone was sufficient enough for our forgiveness. As of forgiveness, forgiveness has had such a huge impact in my life. Many of you will know that before I attended and became a part of Southeast, I had just finished a 7-year term in the penitentiary and given 6.5 years of my life to the state and federal penitentiary. I was a sinful and violent man before I came to Christ. A man who had put his family, especially my mother, through a lot of heartache and pain. I was a drug abuser, a fornicator and adulterer, a thief and a robber. I have brutally beaten people for no apparent reason, but that they were just of the wrong crowd. I have burglarized homes. I have stolen cars. I even robbed banks. This lifestyle that I lived landed me in prison. But there, that was the place. That was the place where Christ met me. That was the place where this criminal, this sinner, received what God offers to the world: the forgiveness of sins. So as I come to the conclusion of this message on God's forgiveness, the good news of it, I want you to realize that if you have not received God's forgiveness, I want you to realize that if you have not received it, it is there offered to you. It is offered there to you by Jesus. God desires for you to know of it and receive it. That's why Jesus came here, to die for a sinner like you, to die for a sinner like me, and also be forgiven. As for my fellow brothers and sisters who have received the forgiveness of God through our Savior Jesus Christ, let us not only taste the forgiveness of God for our sins alone, but let us allow God to work supernaturally within us to forgive others when they have sinned against us. To show them that not only are we willing to forgive them, just as God has so forgiven us, but that they would receive, just as we have received, the forgiveness of God in Christ Jesus. May our loving Father, our forgiving Father, be glorified in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Still just wait up here. Phil testified how when he was in prison, he received the Lord's forgiveness. God had forgiven him a long time ago when Jesus died on the cross. And Phil, how old were you when you received that forgiveness?
Well, I remember in 2003, I had been up for about 5 days. I used to, smoke a lot of meth, and I remember that day so clearly. My mom, we used to have, I was Catholic before, so we had this thing called the Santo Niño, and the ceramic Christ, and I wanted a change in my life, and I remember I was so intoxicated, but I was crying out to God, and I was praying to Him, and I asked Him to save me from this life. I wanted a change. I was with people who were doing so much crime, I couldn't even trust Him. And I cried out to God, and I was so intoxicated that I was mumbling. But in my heart, the Lord knows. He knew what I said to Him. I asked Him, save me. And the day I gave my life to Christ was April 15, 2003.
Okay. Amen. 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 So you were a young man at that time. And you went through all of that without knowing that God had forgiven you. And then you finally came to the place where you received the forgiveness that God already had for you. And receiving that, God began to change you and to make you into a godly man, change your desires, change your habits, change your behaviors, change your heart. And I guess what I want everyone here to know is that that's for all of us. That's not just for Phil. And it's not just for Jose, who we heard from earlier in the week, or Mark, but that is for all of us. And I also want to make sure that we realize that you don't have to wait until you're in prison to receive that forgiveness. That you don't have to wait until you're a young adult to receive that forgiveness, but that you can receive that forgiveness whatever age you are, no matter how young you might be. And for me, it happened when I was in about second grade. That's when I received that forgiveness. But it's the same forgiveness. It's the same grace. And so in closing tonight, if there's anybody here that hasn't received that forgiveness, maybe you've always thought that God just forgives other people like Phil or myself or whoever, but not you. Or maybe you've never received it. Just want you to know that you can receive it, that Jesus died for you. And so we're going to bow our heads in a song that we sing a lot on Sunday mornings, Amazing Grace. We're going to go ahead and sing that. And if you would like to receive the forgiveness of God, would you just come and kneel and allow us to pray with you? Allow Phil or Jose or Mark or Pastor Chris, any others to come and to pray with you, that you might know that you are forgiven too. We started the service by singing, I'm Forgiven. We've heard testimony and preaching about forgiveness. Why pass it up? Receive the forgiveness of God. So would you stand with us? And if Jesus is especially inviting you to come and receive His forgiveness, would you come while we sing Amazing Grace?
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind.